Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we pray that you would overshadow us by your Spirit to enliven the word that has been read for us and what will be preached, and may it be for us nourishing food for our souls that both convicts and also preaches the mercy and grace of God. And so, Father, come and feed your people both in word and sacrament here this morning. We lift this up to you in the name of your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It's good to see some of the Wake Forest students back with us and others of you here, whether you're visiting for the first time or you've been here for a few weeks, it's good to have you with us. Of course, all you old timers. Some of you, I see the Gerbrants over here. I haven't seen them in a long time. They've been just traveling. So it's good to see all of you here this morning. Please turn with me to our lesson from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Today is the last sermon in a three-week series that we've been doing on our common life together here at Christ Church, kind of in preparation for the fall and integrating new folks and getting back into kind of the swing of things and what we do as a church together. As Paul laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that was our first text from a few weeks ago. Our common life in the church is best described with the image of the body. We are the body of Christ. A significant aspect of that image is that the unified and singular body is composed, arranged from a variety of members: eyes, ears, tongue, nose, fingers, etc. You get the idea. Each one uniquely gifted to serve and love the whole of the body and to serve and love our Lord. That means that God has uniquely gifted each one of you. And God gives each one so that we gifts each one so that we may love and serve Him and love and serve one another as we deepen our roots together in Christ and as we join our lives and our voices in witness gospel mission in this city and in the world. At Christ Church, we provide two formal ways for you to share your gifts with others here within the body of Christ and to receive the gifts that God has given others around you, gifts that are for you. We do that through life groups, which we talked about last week, and then servant teams. Today, we turn our focus on our servant teams here, our servant ministries here at Christ Church. And particularly, I want us to see from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, how Christ defines our service and makes it meaningful. How Christ gives shape and formation to what it means to be a servant. And if you are in Christ, you are a servant. He defines for us what that's like. No matter if you're serving on the altar guild or you're arranging the flowers for the service or you're tending to children and cultivating their hearts to love and serve the Lord, it doesn't make any difference what you're doing within the body of Christ. It's all defined by the servanthood of Jesus. But before we jump into our lesson, we need to pick up a little bit of the context that occurs just before it. So if you look back to chapter 1, verse 27, we hear this. Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent from you, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." The issue that Paul begins to address here in verse 27, and one that he carries on throughout chapter 2, our lesson particularly, is how the Philippians are to conduct themselves, their manner of life. And now Paul frames this as living out the gospel, striving for the faith of the gospel side by side with each other in the body of Christ. And essential for living out the gospel is that we stand firm in one spirit and strive with one mind. All those variously gifted people, all of you, variously gifted, striving together with one mind, standing firm in one spirit. The one spirit here is, of course, the Spirit of the living God who dwells within each of us all of those who have been baptized, received holy baptism through faith and repentance. And the one mind here is the mind of Christ, which Paul expands upon in chapter 2 and in our lesson. So for Paul, living out the gospel means learning and practicing the mind of Christ together in the unity that is ours by the Spirit. Let me say that again. For Paul, living out the gospel means learning and practicing the mind of Christ together in the unity that comes to us by the one Spirit, standing firm in the one Spirit. He sees this as key to the flourishing of the gospel in Philippi, to the flourishing of the church's mission to proclaim the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. You see, the way we love and serve or fail to love and serve one another within the body of Christ will affect our outward-facing witness to the gospel. We see that clearly in verse 28. And do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. There's an outward effect of the unity we have. It bears testimony to the gospel. For the gospel mission to flourish, it has to ring true within the body of Christ. It has to ring true within the lived experience of the body of Christ gathered together in a particular location. So if we're not serving and loving one another in the way of Jesus, then our gospel witness in this city will ring hollow. It'll be empty, without substance. If you grew up in a home where maybe your parents were not, they maybe came to church, but they didn't really believe in the gospel. The gospel wasn't something that affected or changed their action or their minds or their thinkings. You grew up and you said, well, what good is this? My mom and dad don't even believe it. They just come and go. The lived experience of the body of Christ joined together must ring true in order for our witness to the gospel to have any purchase, in order for it not to ring hollow in our city. So very practically for us here, servant teams, more than meeting the practical needs, which they do, and we would not be able to gather for worship here this morning. We would not be able to catechize our children from womb to tomb, catechize our adults. We would not be able to care for each other pastorally if it were not for you sacrificially and faithfully serving on our teams. But more than meeting practical needs, our servant teams provide opportunity for us to cultivate the mind of Christ and to practice a cruciform, that is a cross-shaped love and service for God and for one another by living out the gospel together. They're not the end-all, be-all by any means, but they are a particular means by which we can be shaped and formed to have the mind of Christ and to practice it here among one another. When I was in high school, I played on a football team. You may not think that now. And our team was good. Again, you may not think that now. We had a lot of individually gifted athletes. 12 to 15 guys from our school would go D1 scholarships every year. Yet our team succeeded not merely because we had some star athletes. We did well because we had one object that we all strove for: to win the state championship. It was beaten into us, quite literally. So we all, regardless of whether we received playing time or not, we all studied the playbook because we were all tested. We all watched film to study our opponents. We all took seriously improving our strength and conditioning, and we all served each other in our practices. Whether we liked that or not, we did it anyways. We did all of this, much of it behind the scenes, out of sight, so that every Friday night, amid the chaos of each play, we all knew exactly where we should be and what we should be doing. And we knew we had the strength and endurance to do it for 4 quarters. We did all of this together with a singular mind focused on one thing: winning each play so that we could win each game, so that we could win the state championship. And that's a bit like what Paul is encouraging here within the Philippian church. On the field, the players were not, we were not out for our own individual glory, and people had to be chastised. I can remember those practices. If one player tried to play for his own recognition at the expense of others, then the team would have suffered and fallen apart. It only worked because everyone was working together with the same object in mind. And that's how the church should be as well. How can we live out the gospel among one another in the way that Paul describes in verses 3 and 4? Listen to this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, pride, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but the interest of others also. That's a description of what the gospel looks like when it's lived out among one another within the church. Yet how can we begin to think the same? Love each other completely, regard everyone else and their interest as more important than my own? For Paul, the answer is that everyone must focus on something other than themselves. You can't have your vision turned in on yourself, in on your family. Like our football team who focus on winning the state championship rather than individual glory. For the church, we're to be focused on Jesus Christ himself. And this is where the Sunday school answer applies. It's Jesus. What are we supposed to be focused on? Jesus. Paul clearly states this in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this way of thinking among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's this command that drives the passage. Bring your thinking, in essence, Paul is saying, bring your thinking into line with each other. Yet Paul's not saying that we should unify around the most persuasive person among us, or around the least offensive or most palatable idea available to us. Unity by itself is not the goal. Rather, we are to strive together to adopt Christ's way of thinking. That's the state championship. To be unified with one mind, striving after the faith of the gospel. It would be no good for us if we brought our thinking into line with one another if we were all thinking something contrary to the gospel. That's an ever-present danger. There are plenty of churches all throughout the world where this is a problem. May God safeguard us from that. And it's the gospel that stands at the center of Christ's way of thinking. Look at verses 5 through 8 again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Think of Eve grasping after the fruit, something to be taken advantage of for one's own self. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A cursed form of death among Jews, and a ghastly, unthinkable, unspeakable way among Romans. If we're to love and serve one another, whether formally in the context of something like a servant team, or informally within this church, within the context of the relationships we have that God has brought us into, then our inner lives, our thoughts, our desires must conform, be disciplined by, and reflect the gospel as it's revealed here. The good news that Jesus utterly humbled himself to serve us by making a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. So we're to look at each other with the assumption that everyone else's needs then are more important than my own. If we do that, then we must focus our attention and set our gaze day in and day out on Jesus. On the gospel, not a distortion of it, but as it's clearly revealed in the Word of God. We must deepen our roots in Christ, in his way of thinking and living. We must become like John the Baptist. And really, this is, if we're thinking of someone other than Christ, this is the one we ought to have an imagination about. John the Baptist was governed by this thought. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. That's the servant mentality of the cross. You see, if Christ increases in our lives, then his body increases in our concern and service. If we think little of Christ, we will think little of his church. And we will give little of it, of ourselves and our lives. We do not love and serve each other in the body of Christ because we are all so very lovable. If you think that, I'm sorry, you haven't been around us long enough. Or that we are deserving of such love, we're not. We do not love and serve each other in the body of Christ because of these things, but rather because we love Christ. And because we love him, we love his body. Though unworthy it may be, we love it for his sake, even if it means great cost to us, even if it means suffering. And that's the context throughout Philippians here. And this is why servant teams here at Christ Church are a vital part of cultivating the mind of Christ in us and putting it into action, practicing his self-emptying love and servanthood to and for one another. Whether you're cleaning chalices or arranging flowers, whether you're helping to instruct children or teaching adults, whether you're painting walls or reading scripture, whether you're hosting a life group or praying for others, or whatever it may be, we are all focused on one thing in doing it all, on Christ. On loving as he has loved, on serving as he has served. For he is the one who has donned the form of a servant. Therefore, we ought to be willing participants to take up our towels and wrap them around our waist to wash feet. We're not grasping after our own rights, insisting on our own demands. Like Jesus, we empty ourselves of any claim on being more important than another or believing that some service is below us. Rather, we become servants, literally here slaves to all, but especially to our Lord, so that the gospel might shine brilliantly among us, and so that when we do bear witness to Christ outside of these walls and people are drawn in, they see among us not a perfect love, but a love shaped by the cross. A service to one another, servanthood for one another that is defined by Jesus. A process, no doubt, of dying to ourselves and picking up our crosses daily and saying, more of Jesus, less of me. See, the body of Christ is an intricate ecosystem. Self-emptying service within the body of Christ, what we seek to practice in our servant teams, is not unrelated to the mission of the church. To win and welcome lost souls, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that the Lord has commanded us. It's not unrelated, because self-emptying service within the body of Christ, where we are living out the gospel among one another, is a sign of Christ's victory, as we read earlier. We become a living billboard of the efficacious nature of Christ's sacrifice for us and its application by the one Spirit. His stuff works. So no service rendered here is unimportant, even if it's unseen. It's not insignificant, because all of it aids us in cultivating within ourselves and others the mind of Christ and practicing it in the ways of Jesus as we love one another and seek to love the world. And such love, such self-emptying, self-giving love practice among us testifies to the truth of the gospel. It rings true then. So today, after the service, we're going to gather outside for our deeper roots fair. You might have seen the tent. Thank goodness, thank the Lord, it's not raining. And it's a little cooler. So I expect to see you around. I want to talk to you. But we'll be under the tent and we'll have representatives from each of our servant teams. If you're new to Christ Church, I encourage you to go around. See what servant teams you might be led by God to join and serve as a way of getting to know folks here, but also as a way of further discerning whether this is a church home for you, whether God's calling you here. There are other good churches in this city for you to be at, so we don't think this is the only one. But if God's calling you here, jump in. Discern that further by joining a servant team. If you've been here a while but you've not jumped into serving, I encourage you. Check it out. Our people don't bite, typically. They'll love to explain what's going on in different servant teams and the way that you could jump into that. And we'll hear some testimonies here during our announcement time and as we think more about this. And so I ask you just to join your hearts together, asking God to do his work among us, seeing ways that we can enter into the life of Christ, not just to do stuff because it needs to get done, but so that through the doing of it, our hearts might be transformed to the image of Christ. May God do this work among us by the power of his Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.